Hey, good morning.
Morning.
We are in Genesis 19, so if you want to go there ahead of time, we're going to get there in the sermon time, but there's telling verses in the last two verses of Genesis 19, and this is what the Bible says, Genesis 19, verse 27. Now, Abraham rose early in the morning, We can relate to that, and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw and beheld the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst and of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. We'd be wise to be considerate that God is a God of wrath. And unless we obey him, we got trouble. And so I'm glad we're in church today together to learn about him, sing praises to him, because he's coming again. Jesus, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. And Father, you are very kind in the sense that you went to great lengths to let Jesus come to this earth and to live as a baby and a child and a teenager, adolescent, young adult, and then finally death on a cross. You allowed Jesus to go to the grave to experience death. You allowed Jesus also to experience the resurrection and finally an ascension back to you. And that's our life too. We get to do the same thing. And so, Lord, help us to be mindful of you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Hey, good morning. I missed you all last week, and I missed the opportunity to really sing patriotic songs with you and with our God in mind. And so this morning, we're going to start with our Star-Spangled Banner with a Psalm 27 that says, "Some trust in chariots, but we will remember our God." So let's stand as we sing. We have the flag up front, and we're going to sing our Star-Spangled Banner. We do sing two verses here. If you're not familiar with the second verse, I think you'll find it compelling. So. For the land of the free, be seated. And I also said I missed last month, which I missed the first Sunday of the month where we do focus on some basics about trying to keep ourselves as free from sin as possible. And of course, we go to our God and Jesus Christ for that. But to do that, we need to remember to take some time to be holy. And that's where we're heading next, is a song that reminds us that it takes time to be holy. That song was brought to us but from Hebrews 12:14. It says, follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Our next song this morning is going to be Did You Think to Pray? And there isn't a time when prayer isn't important.
I want to say thank you, just seems that I cannot see. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. With a grateful heart, with a song of praise, with an outstretched arm, I will bless your name.
Good morning. This last week, I always enjoy holidays because it's usually a time I get to spend with family, friends, stuff like that. But this last week was a lot of stuff going on. Wednesday was probably the most Monday Wednesday I've ever had. So. But I got to looking, I got to thinking, and I come home every night and get to be with my family, get to lay down, go to sleep, you know. And the word that kept coming to mind over the whole week is freedom. I got to thinking of people who don't have freedom. The two significant things that I thought of were the Jews in Israel and then, of course, slavery in America. It's publicized a lot more today than it usually is. But it just kept coming back to the word freedom. Now, God helped lead the Israelites out of Egypt. God helped this country with slavery. However, there's a bigger thing that we're not looking at, and we're slaves ourselves. We're slaves to sin. And in Romans 6, starting in verse 5, it says, "For we have been united with him in a death like his. We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, you count yourself dead to sin and be alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. It just told us right there the way we can quit being slaves to our sin, to ourselves. And it's through Christ Jesus. Without him, we will continue to be shackled by our everyday grievances of stuff that doesn't matter, our own selfish ambitions, and also by the shackles of death. Through Christ, we have eternal life. Without Christ, we have death, obviously. So, while I am very grateful for the soldiers and everything who have protected our freedom throughout our history as a country, and the approximate 1.5 million lives that were lost during wars fought for our country, I am forever grateful for Christ Jesus for saving me from myself. Now, if you question whether or not that you can be saved, I believe you can be as long as you choose Jesus. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all the veterans, everyone in our United States working to protect our freedom, Lord. I thank you most of all, because you saved us from death and eternal damnation, Lord. We can't even fathom that. We love you. In your son's name, amen.
Something interesting happened yesterday when I was out and about. Jacob and I were out doing a couple things together outdoors, and the bean field was muddy. And it was cool. It was like 70-some degrees. Now, I haven't lived 84 and a half years, but I've never seen that kind of weather in July. How about you kids? Not Missouri? That's just as true. So the reason I say that is because, you know what? We should pray again about those things. What do you think? I think we should. So we're going to pray like we did the last couple Sundays. We asked God for rain, and what did he do 3 days later? He gave us 3 days of rain. We praised him, and then what did he do after that? He gave us three more days of rain. And so we've now had upwards of close to 4 inches of rain, haven't we? Well, whose fault is that? We'll blame that one on the Lord, I guess. And we got rain, and so I think it's good to do that, continue doing that. It's a long time till September, but we've had a good start here in July. So I would like to have a couple people pray about rain, and then a couple people pray about VBS, or one person pray about, so three total, two people pray about rain, one person pray about VBS. Who can do that for us today? Deb? Austin? Jackson, you want to pray? Okay, we'll let Jackson pray. So, Austin, why don't you start us out? Deb, then you go, and then Jackson, what are you going to pray about? Thank you. All right. Hit it, Austin. Amen. Thank you, Jackson. Great prayer. Good job. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go to Genesis 19 with me. Genesis 19. We're going to find ourselves in Genesis 19 the next couple Sundays, so I think we'll be blessed, no doubt, today about what we're going to see today in God's Word. As we contemplate what's going on in the world today, we live in times that I've never experienced. And I know I said this probably a couple, 3 weeks back, but we live in times I have never, ever experienced. We live in times where evil people demand your right is wrong and demand their wrong is right. We live in times in which the marketing of children's bodies from the womb and into their adolescent years is a lucrative business. Jason mentioned slavery. There are actually more people in slavery now across the world than ever before in human history, ever. We live in times in which everyone wants to do what is right in their own eyes, and you must agree with what they see. We live in times in which a small number of arrogant, evil people outshout and control the direction of our cultural beliefs and values. We live in times in which men and women alike defy the biblical model of marriage between a man and a woman. We live in times which boys and girls, men and women, believe they can change their God-given gender. Now, I could keep going with the phraseology, we live in times, but at some point, we got to figure out what we're going to do with these times. And so it's a point of fact that we live in these times, and we know that evil is so very prevalent, popular, and seemingly powerful and seemingly popular. In some ways, we can relate to a person that we've met before. His name is Lot. Remember who Lot is? He's a nephew of who? Nephew of Abraham. In some ways, we're going to relate to this old character today in Genesis 19. And I believe we are living in the times of Lot. And what do the times of Lot look like? Well, there's an incredibly accurate scripture about the times of Lot. And because I believe that his times are the times we are experiencing now, you're going to probably see as I see what it looks like on the screen behind me. All right? I'm going to read this and you can follow along. God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He burned them to ashes. He made them an example of what is going to happen to ungodly people. Read the next part with me. God saved Lot, a man who did what was right. Lot was shocked by the evil conduct of people who didn't obey God's laws. I wonder, if I had a quick show of hands, how many of us are shocked by the culture now? I'm shocked. I'm actually shocked at what's going on in the world around us and the things that are happening. And I don't want to mention those because you already know what they are. We're shocked at what's happening on the news and the newspapers and the radio and TV, the things that come to mind. And I'm telling you anymore, maybe a better off deal to throw away the chatterbox and not watch TV anymore. Because I'm shocked at what's going on in the world around us. And I think it'd be safe to say that many of us have been shocked by the level of pervasiveness, perverse, and powerful actions of evil in this country. And most of us in church today know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we get a unique snapshot. We really do. We get a unique snapshot because we get to see in Genesis 19 the moments leading up to the destruction of those cities, and actually the number of cities in the plain of Sodom, in the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says there was such a great outcry before our sinless God, such a sinful outcry before our sinless God, that God decided to destroy and wipe off the map an entire people group. That's what God decided to do. And so what was their sinful outcry against our sinless Lord? Well, we talked about it a few chapters back in Genesis 13:13. It says, the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Wicked exceedingly. Notice he's holding accountable who of Sodom? Men. In any given culture, God always holds accountable the men first. So he's holding accountable the men of Sodom. And I believe we are in these times. I believe we are in these times in which men and women are wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Are there other reasons that God would find himself wanting to punish Sodom? There are, in fact. I mean, if it surprised me this week, I'd forgot this verse. I've read it several times, but I forgot it. Okay? And Sodom had other sins, and it may surprise you what it says. This is the NIRE version. It says, here is a sin your sister Sodom committed. She and her daughters were proud. They ate too much. They were not concerned about others. They did not help those who were poor and in need. They were very what? Proud. They did many things that were evil in my eyes. And what did God say? I hated those things. So I got rid of Sodom and her daughters, just as you have seen. And so God obviously said there are sins of Sodom that maybe we hadn't considered. You can look in that verse and you can count them out with me. There's pride and arrogance. There's gluttony, which is also called overeating. There's uncaring. There's a refusement to help the poor and needy. They did detestable, abominable things, and they sinned sexually. This was the town of Sodom and its sister cities around it. And so what does it mean for you and I? What does it mean for you and I that want to follow Jesus Christ? I'm assuming if you're here today, you have a desire to follow Jesus Christ. So if that's the case, and I'm grateful you're here, what would be our response to a world around us that's exceedingly wicked before the Lord? Now here's what we got to do, kids. Listen up. We've got to be willing to expose sin, its desire to trap you. Sin has a desire for you and its desire to trap you. That's what sin desires to do. And so we're going to look at sin today through the eyes of Genesis 19, and we're going to find out how God wants us to be in a world that's exceedingly wicked. First thing is this. Sin looks appealing. Sin looks appealing. Don't be a Lot. Don't be a Lot. Look in Genesis 19, verse 1. Look what the Bible says there. Bible says this. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Now, you look at that text and you think about whenever there's sin, sin always looks appealing. Sin always looks appealing. And I want to look at the timeline of Lot's life, because if you look at the text I just read, you're going to see a timeline in Lot's life that's significant, and you should be able to relate to your own timeline, perhaps in your life as well. In Genesis 13, look in Genesis 13. That's just a few chapters over. Genesis 13, this is I think I put 8 through 3 on there. That's kind of funny. In Genesis 13, verse 8, it says, "So Abraham said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers.'" I think it's supposed to say 8 to 13. "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me to the left, and I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left." So here's what's happening. You got two guys who are trying to have the same plot of ground. They've got too much livestock that the ground can't handle it. So they have to divide up where they're going to be. And so Lot's saying, Abraham's telling Lot, "We're going to divide it up." Now look what happened in verse 10. "Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the valley of Jordan that was well watered everywhere." This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, "like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar." This is verse 11. So Lot what? Three words. "Chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward." Now that would make sense, right? If you're a guy who's a livestock guy and you saw a place full of water and lush green and garden, what would you choose? Well, you'd choose that. And we're going to see that. There's going to be a problem with that in just a little bit, okay? I'm going to keep reading. This is verse 12. "Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his," what? "Tents as far as Sodom." Now, the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. We already read that part as well. Here's what's happening. Notice where Lot moved. His proximity was near what town? Sodom. And where was he living? Nope, not yet. Living in tents. He's still living in tents. Okay? But as you continue to read about our dear friend Lot, something changes. Look, it's significant in verse 11 when it says, "Lot chose for who?" Himself. When you make decisions based on yourself, what's going to happen? Those poor choices are going to happen, and sin is right around the corner. When you're making decisions for yourself, sin is just around the corner, and sin always looks how? Appealing, okay? Sin always looks appealing. It says also that he pitched his tent, okay, as far as Sodom. So Lot was living in tents like Uncle Abraham when he got to the proximity of Sodom. Now look in Genesis 14, verse 12. Look at verse 12 of Genesis 14. Remember this one. The four kings went out to fight the five kings. The four kings captured the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're about to listen to what happens when they attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. Look in Genesis 14, verse 12. "Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed." This is verse 12. "They also took" who? Lot, Abram's nephew, "and his possessions and departed, for he was now living" where? "In Sodom." So you understand what's happening. There's a progression. Lot's living outside of Sodom in a tent. Now by the time we get to Genesis 14, where is Lot living? He's actually living in Sodom. You say, why is that significant? Well, it's quite significant. We should understand the significance of that. He is now fully living in Sodom. So it's no surprise as we get to Genesis 19 that Lot is found living in Sodom, a place of exceedingly wicked men. Now look, this is something you've got to be aware of, kids. Listen. The appeal of sin is compounded by self-centered decisions. When you're making self-centered decisions like Lot did when he chose that place for himself, guess what? Sin is right there, and it's going to look very appealing. You have got to be willing to repent from self-centeredness, or you will be living in sin. That's just a skinny of it. That's black and white. You're going to be living in sin unless you repent from self-centered decisions. The next thing I say about sin is this. Sin always demands Sin always demands, don't compromise with sin, or you and those you love will always lose. I'm going to say that again. Sin always demands, don't compromise with sin, or you and those you love will always lose. Now, we saw, I'm going back to Genesis 19. Back in Genesis 19, looking at verse 1 again, we saw Lot responds appropriately to these men that enter Sodom. And I believe, of course, that the Bible I just read, that these are angelic beings. These are part of the three men we read about in Genesis 18. Genesis 18, we had three men approach there. One of those men, I believe, was the Lord, which was an Old Testament Christophany of Jesus right there in Genesis 18. And Abraham had asked the Lord, do not destroy Sodom if there's at least 10 righteous people in Sodom. Now look in Genesis 19 with me, starting in verse 3. I'm going to start verse 2. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night. Notice it says house, not tent. That gives us for sure conclusion that he's living in Sodom. And wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. This is verse 3. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. He's being hospitable, just like his uncle did when those guys show up. He's being hospitable. Look in verse 4. Behold, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. Now, in order to effort to keep this a PG-13 sermon, we understand what relations means. These men sought out a relationship with these other men in a homosexual fashion. And I want you to listen to something about sin. Sin is virulent. Sin is virulent. It does not give up. It keeps going. And will always push to demand its terms. That's what sin does. It demands its terms. And what are the terms of sin? You can read in the text. The nature of sin is always self-seeking, self-centered, and self-pleasing. That's the nature of sin. Self-seeking, self-centered, and self-pleasing. The result is pain, chaos, and death. That's the result of sin. Pain, chaos, and death. Now look what happens in verse 6. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. Can you imagine the scenario where you have a Lot at his house, and you have all these men trying to press into Lot's house? He shuts the door behind him, and he offers who? How would you like to have been his daughters? Great dad, right? Great dad. You understand what's happening? He's saying, I'm going to compromise with sin, and if I compromise, if he follows through and compromises with sin, what will happen to his daughters? Pain, chaos, and death. And whenever you choose to compromise a sin, guess who always loses? You do. You always lose. And not only do you lose, who loses as well? Your family. When you choose to compromise a sin. Now, I'm almost certain his daughters were not for that. And so, listen, this is the nature of trying to appease sin. You and those you love will always lose. That's what's going to happen. They'll always lose. How many people do you think have tried to compromise or appease sin? I think we all have. In some way, shape, form, or fashion, we've all tried to appease or compromise sin. In your mind, you've done this before. I'm almost certain of it. This. If you give sin just a little bit of ground, it'll back away from you. If you give it just a little bit, it'll leave me alone.
And sin will never back away. Never. Sin will always pursue who? You. It's always going to happen. Sin will always pursue you. And by giving, in fact, what happens is just the opposite. If you give sin a little bit of ground, what's it think next? I'm going to get more. If I'm going to keep pressing, I'm going to get more. I'm going to get more until it absolutely causes more pain, chaos, and death. That's what's going to happen. And you look in verse 9 again. Look in verse 9 again. Okay? But they said, this is a man outside his house, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one, referring to Lot, came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge now. We will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. So what happens is, he's trying to compromise, and what happens is, sin says, you know what? We're going to do the same to you too. It's going to be worse for you. And I've seen that in people's lives, seen in my own life, is that when you promote a sin or try to compromise a sin, those very people you try to appease, they even condemn you all the more. Look, let's be very clear. It's always better to losing your life standing up to sin than to compromise a sin. Listen to that again. Listen. It's always better to lose your life standing up to sin than to compromise a sin. It's always better. So how's everybody going to put it in your bulletin today? Fill that out blank if you want. Stop trying to compromise a sin. Just stop it. Sin will never be satisfied. Sin can never be satisfied. Stop trying to compromise with sin. It's not going to work. Our next point is this. Sin will weary itself in doing wrong. Sin will weary itself in doing wrong. Look in Genesis 19, 10 to 11. This reads slightly different than the NIV, and I like this translation because it describes sin and what it does. Look in verse 10. Verse 10 says this, but the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. And so can you imagine this scenario one more time? We have Lot. He shut the door behind him. His daughters are in the house, and the men are pressing in. And he's trying to compromise with sin. Is it working? It's not working. And so the door opens up behind him. Who pulls Lot in the house? The two angelic beings pull Lot in the house. And as they pull Lot in the house, they strike the men with blindness. And what do those men try to do? They're trying to find the door to Lot's house. And mine says they wearied themselves. So how long did they do it? I do not have any idea, but they wearied themselves. Now, it doesn't take me long to get weary anymore. Young and old, we're weary trying to find the door. You know what that tells you about sin? Sin doesn't give up. Sin is incessant. Sin never compromises in its energy and wanting to always do wrong. These men were so filled with sin and evil that they could not and would not stop themselves from trying to find the doorway to rape the men that Lot had in his home. Sin is incessant. Sin is virulent. Sin will never stop doing sin. And some of us here sometimes are naive about it. And naive is just a nice word for deny. Stop being naive about sin. Stop being it. Sin's desires always to do harm. Always. Always to do harm. And here's a profound thing that we need to be aware of. Don't be naive about this. Listen. Sin's desire is to always do wrong, and guess where sin is? It's in every person. And when someone ever says, well, there's good in everybody, that's true, perhaps. But I know for sure what's in everybody, and what is it? It's sin. It's sin. Stop denying that's a reality in you and everybody else. Sin's there. It's in everybody. And I guarantee today that if you woke up with a sinful thought and acted that out, guess what it would do if you acted on it? It would keep going. It would keep going. It just doesn't stop with one decision. It would keep going. That's how sin works. Sin will weary itself in doing wrong. The other point we see today is this. Sin does not take serious God's coming wrath. Sin does not take serious God's coming wrath. Look in Genesis 19, starting in verse 12. Then the two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? He says, as son-in-law, and your sons, and your daughter, and whomever you have in this city, bring them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord had sent us to destroy it. Now Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters. How many daughters? Two. So he probably has two sons-in-law. And he said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is to destroy this city. But he appeared to the sons-in-law to be what? Jesting or joking. Or some translations said they don't take him seriously. Years ago, before I became a Christian, it was a Christmas, and my wife had bought me a Bible. But it wasn't a Bible that you're thinking of today that you have in church or in your pew. It was what they call a shooter's Bible. And it was all firearms across the ages, and I really enjoyed that book. And I was far from being a Christian. I went to my family's Christmas gathering, the Blaine side, and for the most part, every one of those people were God-fearing Christian people. I was not. I walked into that room, and I said, hey, look, I've been reading the Bible. You should have seen their faces. They could have fell over. This guy's reading the Bible? I can't believe that. And then I smiled. It's my shooter's Bible. Ha, 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 ha. Joke's on you. If I'd been kept going in that same vein, who'd the joke been on? It'd been me. You see, what I was doing, I was making fun of what? The Bible. I was making fun of the Lord. I was making fun of the Bible. I was joking and jesting. I did not have in mind that what's coming is coming for all of us, and that's the wrath of God. It's coming. And these men, he's trying to warn them. Their sons-in-law trying to warn them that God's wrath is coming. God's wrath is coming and will be executed on this place, exacted on this place. All the people who refuse to believe in the gospel of God's grace through Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sin are going to have God's wrath in their life. Think about this. All people who choose not to believe in the gospel of Christ will forever face the penalty of eternal destruction, separation from God. It's going to happen. It says that in the New Testament. Look here in the New Testament with me, okay? Read this together with me. When the Lord Jesus appears from heaven, he will come in blazing fire. He will come with his powerful angels. He will punish those who don't know God. Read it with me. He will punish those who don't obey the good news about our Lord Jesus. They will be destroyed forever. They will be shut out of heaven. They will never see the glory of the Lord's strength. Man. Who's coming back? God's coming back. Jesus is coming back. And what's going to happen? There's going to be eternal punishment for everybody who doesn't what? Believe and obey the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's happening. It's going to happen. And these people did not take serious the reality of the returning of Christ. Listen, don't miss this. Sin scoffs. Sin scoffs at the reality of the coming wrath of Jesus Christ. Sin scoffs at it. And so listen, don't be misled, because I was misled. I was misled big time. Don't be misled by sin to joke about the coming wrath of God. Don't joke about it. He's coming. I think one way we joke about it is we call God the man upstairs, okay? And we call him the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. God's coming back, okay? And so take very seriously. Take very seriously the return of Jesus to exact God's wrath. It's coming. It's coming. The next thing we see happen is this. Sin will tempt you to look back. Sin will tempt you to look back instead of forward to the prize of God. That's what sin's going to do. Look in Genesis 19 again, verse 15. Rick, we're going to do the whole chapter. You awake? All right. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated, so the men seized his hand. Can you imagine angelic beings seizing your hand? Get out of town! But he hesitated. They seized his hand in the hands of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. the compassion of the Lord. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. And when they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you'll be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die." You know why he says that? He's old. How old's his uncle? His uncle's nigh on 100. Well, I suspect he's 80-plus years old, Lot is. How many of you 80-year-olds can run? 70? These 50-some-year-olds can't hardly run either. I'm going to keep reading, okay? He says, "Now behold," this is verse 20, "this town is near enough to flee to and is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small that my life may be saved?" He said to him, "Before I grant you this request, also not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive." That's the angel talking to Lot. "I can't do anything until you get to this town." In verse 22, he calls Zoar. Look in verse 23. "The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah," what? Brimstone and what? Fire from the Lord out of heaven. "And he overthrew those cities and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground." Look at this, verse 26. "But his wife," what did she do? "From behind him," she did what? "Look back and became a pillar of salt." Wow. This is a profound experience for us. Listen, sin will always have you remember sin. Think about this. Sin will always have you remember sin. And Lot's wife looked back on the sinful town of Sodom as it was being destroyed. And guess what happened? It cost her. Remember, the angels told them, don't look back. She specifically disobeyed a message from the Lord not to look back, and she did. And this is something you've got to remember about sin. Sin will have you look backward to sin. God will have you look forward to Him. Do you hear that? Sin will have you look backward to sin. God will have you look forward to Him. And so God gave Lot and his family new life. And as they're running away from that town, all they had to do was be obedient. Don't look back. That's all you got to do is just don't look back. And then what did she do? She looked back, turned around, because she was looking at the old life, not the new life, and she looked back. And Paul tried to tell them in the Philippian church the same thing. What? Yeah, it's in the New Testament. It is. Look, it's on your screen, okay? Let's read this together. Read it loudly with me. "I have not yet reached my goal. Christ Jesus took hold of me so that I could reach that goal. So I keep pushing myself forward to reach it. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider that I have taken hold of it yet. But here is the one thing I do. I forget what is behind me. I push hard toward what is ahead of me. I push myself forward towards the goal to win the prize. God has appointed me to win it. The heavenly prize is Christ Jesus himself." Friends, if you have sin in your past, how many people have sin in their past? Every single one of us. If you're looking back at your sin, who aren't you looking at? You're not looking at Jesus. You've got to stop looking at your past sin. Because I guarantee this, when Lot's wife turned back and looked at the sin that was there in Sodom, what happened to her life? She absolutely lost her life and stood still. When you're sitting in your Christian life, looking back at your sin, how forward are you moving? You're not. It's time to stop thinking about your past sin. Have you been forgiven? Then act it. Act it. Who forgave you? Jesus did. Start looking for Jesus. Start going that direction towards God, the new life. Start acting like a person who's been forgiven of sin. You're not a victim of sin. You're a victor over sin. And who did it for you? Jesus did it. Stop looking at your past sin. If you want to use your past sin, use it in this respect. Jesus forgave me. There it is, conquered, and I'm moving forward. When you look back, you're dead. And so think about this. If you are in Christ, stop falling for sin's temptation by looking back to sin. Stop it. Just absolutely stop it. Repent from it. I'm done looking at my past sin. I've been forgiven. Keep your eyes forward on Jesus, not your sin. Keep your eyes forward on Jesus, not your sin. I would imagine someone would probably argue the same point, that the next passage of Scripture is probably one of the most disgusting passages of Scripture I've read. And the reason is because sin will use your fears to sin. Sin will use your fears to sin. In Genesis 19, 30 through 8, we find something horrifically and disgustingly wrong. Lot, of course, escaped himself to the small town of Zoar. And look in verse 30, he says, and he left Zoar, and he went to the mountains with his two daughters with him because he was what? Afraid to stay in Zoar. He didn't want to stay there. He was told he was safe in Zoar, but somehow he got in his mind to be afraid. So he was afraid in Zoar, so he fled to the mountains. Look in verse 31. Then the firstborn, who was with his two daughters in a cave in the mountainous region there, in verse 30. Then the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Let us make our father drink wine." And both daughters did the very same thing. They got their dad drunk, lied down with their dad. Both the girls became pregnant by their father. And you look at that and you say, what on earth would possess someone to be involved in an incestual relationship like we see right here? Now, I want to share with you something as a Christian. Listen, don't miss this. Sometimes you see people caught in sinful patterns of behavior. They're repugnant, they're obnoxious, and they're disgusting. I get that. Sometimes you got to look past the sin to learn the lesson within. What's the lesson? As I begin to break down the context of that passage in Genesis 19, 30 through 8, when you look past the sin to find the lesson within, here's what you find out. You've got two girls living in a cave with their father in a mountainous region. How much of civilization are they seeing? None. They're not seeing anything. They don't see anything around them except the cave they're in. And so these things start coming into your mind. And one of the chief emotions in your mind is going to be what? Fear. It's going to be fear. Listen, you've got Lot and his two daughters in a cave. Where's mom? She's dead. They got to witness their mother being killed, punished, if you will, by the wrath of God. And so guess what the predominant emotion is in all three of those people? It's fear. Lot was safe in Zoar, but left Zoar because he was afraid. Lot's daughter had an incestual relationship with their father because they were afraid of being alone. They wanted companionship and children, and they were afraid, so they did what they did out of fear. Lot and his two daughters witnessed firsthand the wrath of God exacted on Lot's wife. She died. And when all those things factor together, guess what's big in their mind? Fear. Fear. Listen, sin will always have you trust sin more than God. Think about that. Sin will always have you trust sin more than God. Sin will have you believe, think about this, church, listen, sin will have you believe that sin is the best answer to comfort your fear. Listen to this again. Listen, sin will have you believe that sin is the best way to comfort your fear. It'll have you believe that. If I'm drunk, guess what I'm not thinking about? I'm not thinking about my fear. If I'm drunk, being drunk is a sin. If I'm drunk, guess what I'm not thinking about? I'm not thinking about my fear or the wrath of God. I'm not thinking about that. Two girls. If I'm pregnant, guess what I'm not thinking about? Being alone, no companionship. Sin will always have you believe that sin is the best answer to comfort your fear. That's what sin does. And so having said that, stop letting sin use your fear to distrust God. Stop it. Don't do it. Don't do it. I'll probably get a text from you, Clint, this week. Stop it. Stop it. What is that guy's name? Bob Newhart, stop it. Stop letting sin use your fear to sin and distrust. Evaluate your fears. How many of us have fear? Every one of us have fear. You've got to evaluate your fears. How are you letting your fear be used by sin to sin? If you have fear, sin will sniff that out like a hound dog sniffs out a raccoon. You've got to understand where your fears are coming from and evaluate that if you're in sin because of your fear. Because that will happen. That will happen. As we wrap up our time with each other, I came across this article this morning. And would you agree with me at the front end of the sermon time that we live in times we've never seen? Would you agree with that? This is a study that came across my email this morning. Mary Jo and I are in the office, and I didn't tell her about it, but I printed it off. Here we go. How would you agree with this statement? The United States economy is rigged to advantage the rich and powerful. Would you agree with that? Here's a second. Three questions were asked in the survey. Traditional parties and politicians don't care about people like me. Would you agree with that? Third question. Experts in this country don't understand the lives of people like me. Would you understand that? They say everybody's an expert when you move 25 miles away from home. 6 out of 10 Americans believe all those things. Says this as well, the majority of Americans are feeling pushed to the sidelines of today's culture. Would you think that's true? As you watch TV, listen to the radio, read the newspaper, where do you feel like you are? Like you don't matter, you're pushed on the sidelines, like no one's listening to you? Here's another thing that says this. When it feels like no institution, no political party, and no leader is on their side, people need to hear what? That God is trustworthy because He is on our side. It goes on to say this, as we become aware of the pain and mistrust around us because our society is broken, would you agree with that? We discover deep needs only Jesus can meet. 74% of Americans say it's important to have peace. Where would you be in that? Do you think it's important to have peace? 71% say it's important to have hope. Would you think it's important to have hope? Listen to this. While our broken society leaves people discouraged, churches are vital for acknowledging and praying for those problems and pointing those in our community to a relationship with Jesus. Churches. Who's in churches? You hope Christians. I'm going to read this again. Our broken society leaves people discouraged. Churches are vital for acknowledging and praying for these problems and pointing to those in our community to a relationship with Jesus Christ. My office used to be back there. One day I was sitting here in my office and I heard the floor creaking. If you're ever in the church by yourself, the floor creaks. And I was in my office and I heard a floor creaking. And I walked out of my office and there's a woman standing right there. Never met her before in my life. I said, hi, my name is Jeff. I'm the preacher here. He goes, yeah, I know. I said, oh, okay. And I said, what's going on? She says, I used to come to Bible school here. I used to come to Bible school here. I said, really? I've never met you before. I know. I came to Bible school here 30 years ago. And it reminded me of a time in my life where I had peace and hope. And now I don't. And I wanted to come back to the place where I felt that again. This woman was well in her 50s. And she learned peace and hope through what? A church that offers what? VBS. Sounds like we need to do VBS. Let's stand up. I want to pray with you. God, we love you and give you praise for being so kind to us. You're good, generous, and kind. You offer us a hope and peace that nothing else can, no one else can. And so, Lord, I think the song we're about to sing gets it right. Amen.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus died for all the children, all the children of the world.
Red, brown, yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus died for all the children of the world.
We must pray for all the children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. We must help the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
Fantastic. Tonight at 6:30, VBS starts. I want to encourage you. If you can't be here, what can you do? You can pray. Some quick things in the bulletin while you're standing so I can help you stand longer. Or sit down, whatever you want to do. So that's your deal. In the bulletin insert, you're going to see an insert like this, and it is an insert that talks about a new organization in Maryville that hopes to reach families. I'm on their email list, and I just got an email this week from them. They're looking for sometimes supplies and stuff. It's a great way to give. And so you can see their email down at the bottom. You can contact them, or you can use the QR code to do that as well, okay? Also, back of your bulletin, VBS starts tonight at 6:30. Be there, please. Wednesday night, everybody's invited. Wednesday night is worship night, so we're inviting everybody to come back in the church, worship with us and the kids on Wednesday night. July 30th, Benevolent Sunday, Jared's preaching. You can see some other things going on there as well. You also have an activity page on the inside of your bulletin that you can do at home. So am I missing anything? All right. Thanks for coming. Good to see you.